Again to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 to get some basic verses, and then we'll turn back to the book of Genesis. Hebrews chapter 11. Now I'll draw your attention to some interesting features here first before we read the verses that we actually want. We have dealt with Abel, did that the other evening. You'll notice he's mentioned in verse 4, one verse for Abel. Then Enoch is mentioned in verse 5, and there are two verses taken up in connection with Enoch. Then you'll notice that Noah is mentioned in verse 7, one verse for Noah. Then we're introduced to Abraham at verse 8. And between Abraham and mention made of Sarah in between, Abraham goes right on now to the end of verse 29. And then in verse 30, it's Isaac. Now notice the amount of space that's taken up in this chapter for Abraham. For Brother John dealt with Abraham in one aspect last Sunday morning. But now when you come to Isaac, one little verse for Isaac. One little verse for Jacob. And one little verse for Joseph. And that brings you to the end of the book of Genesis, really. Now, see now three verses for three generations, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Only three verses, a verse for each of them. Yet when you go back to the book of Genesis, you know, you read about Isaac way back in chapter 21 and in chapter 22, chapter 24, chapter 26 and so on. And chapter 27 is a wonderful chapter. We're going back to that in a moment or two. And then Jacob. See the amount of space that's taken up for Jacob and Joseph in the book of Genesis. But when you come here to the great chapter of faith, the Spirit of God just focuses in on one or two little incidents in the lives of those three. Now we're going to examine that for a moment or two tonight. Let's read then at verse 30. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now we want to examine these things that are said in these three verses concerning those three great patriarchs. Now so far as Isaac is concerned, this creates a problem. In fact, it has created a problem with some of the great writers. If you care to look up some of the expositions that have been written by outstanding scholars, you might disagree with them. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now I want you to go back with me to the book of Genesis to see if we can find out exactly when he did this. Let's go to chapter 27, first of all, of the book of Genesis. This is the one that most people go to. Let us read a verse or two to introduce it. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so you've got the picture now of an old man who's almost blind. He could not see, couldn't discern anything. And he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son, said unto him, behold, here am I. Said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. Make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Now pause at that moment, at that statement for a moment. He's speaking to Esau, not to Jacob. To Esau. That my soul may bless thee before I die. Now it's obvious that God had made it known to Rebekah that the elder would serve the younger. That is, the blessing was to come to Jacob, not to Esau. But here is Isaac, an old man. He can't see too well, can't discern. And he says now to Esau, who was his favorite son, by the way, and you have heard me speak on the life of Jacob before, and the life of Isaac, and so on. And here it is, an old man, and he favors Esau, his firstborn, and Rebekah, she favors Jacob. They've got favorites. And that causes an awful trouble in the house. So Isaac says, I'm about to die. I want you to go out and I want you to make me some savory meat with the venison. And if I get that savory meat, then I'll bless you before I die. But the mother is listening. Rebecca says that's not to be. And she has her own desires and her own devices. And you know the story. And she says to Jacob, you go out and get two little kids of the goats. I'll make them some savory stew. And dear old Isaac didn't know the difference between venison and goat stew. How she did it and put the flavoring and everything in, I don't know, but she made it up. And Jacob took in the nice little bowl of goat stew, savory meat. And he got the blessing. But now, is that the blessing that's referred to in Hebrews 11? Or is it not? I suggest it isn't. For this reason, you're dealing in Hebrews chapter 11 with things that are done on the principle of faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. By faith. Now it's obvious that what's recorded to us in chapter 27, it was not a blessing by faith. It was something that was being prompted by the desires of the flesh. It was the desire of the flesh he wanted the savory meat. It was the desire of the flesh that he wanted to bless Esau. So it's obvious that Isaac was being driven along here in chapter 27 by the desires of the flesh. Now that which is of the flesh and that which is of faith are two entirely different things. And when you come to Hebrews 11, it says it was by faith. Now going through the whole chapter of chapter 27, and if you stop there, you might not get the connection. But look right at the end of the chapter, will you? Look at verse 42. For Esau has decided that he's going to kill Jacob whenever the time is appropriate. And these words of Esau, verse 42, these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away. And by the way, he never saw his mother again. Those few days were nearly 20 years. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? That is, if her husband died and her other son killed Jacob, she's going to lose two of them. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me. Chapter 28, verse 1, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. That, I suggest to you, is what is referred to in Hebrews chapter 11. For here in chapter 28, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, no longer being prompted by the desires of the flesh, no longer being prompted because Esau was his favorite son. Isaac here has learned now that God's way is the best way, and that what God has ordained must be carried out, that the blessing must come to Jacob. And so in his old age, by faith now, Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, so on. And it was there that Jacob spent his 20 years, in which time, you remember, his family was built up. He got two wives there and two concubines. And he got there, I think it was 11 sons and a daughter. And then he got another son on the way back to the promised land, which gave him 12 sons in all. But there I suggest to you, it was that second one, Genesis 28, that's referred to in Hebrews 11. It's faith conquering over the flesh. Now, you know, it's so easy to read those things. But isn't it true that while we may condemn Isaac or criticize Isaac, isn't it true that we're all apt to do the same thing? How often are we prompted by the desires of the flesh rather than being prompted along by the promptings of faith? After all, faith is not something that's attached to some great people and others left out. The life of faith is the life that's to be lived by every believer. By grace are you saved through faith. That's where it starts. But not only does the Christian life start there, it continues there. It's confidence in God all the way along. But how often do we find ourselves being guided by the desires of the flesh rather than faith? But here at the end of his life, Isaac has learned this. It's better to submit to God. If God says that's the one that's to be blessed, then by faith he blesses Jacob. Now, when you come to the next verse, and we'll look at that again because it's most interesting when you see what's said here. Not only did Isaac act in faith, but Jacob, that crooked, twisted, scheming Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph, and then it says, and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Two things are said here about Jacob that he did by faith. Number one, he blessed the sons of Joseph. Number two, he worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, I might remind you again that if ever you read a Roman Catholic translation of the Bible, the Douay and so on, they have twisted this verse in the translation. Just look at your Bible for a moment. That word there, leaning, is it in italics in your Bible? How many of you have that word, leaning, leaning upon the top of his staff? Let me see, how many of you, is it in italics? And you have all quite a number, yes. I wonder why. You see, The whole thing is, when you get a word in our English translations, it's in italics. There's no word for that in the original. It's put in there to make sense in the English. So it could read, and he worshipped upon the top of his staff. But the Roman Catholics even left out the word upon, and it reads, and he worshipped the top of his staff. Does it make sense? You see, the reason that he worshipped the top of his staff, according to them, is this, that his staff would have a little carving on the top. You've seen staffs like that, haven't you, in museums and such like places? And sometimes they have little carvings. Some have a little horse on the top. And some may have a dog on the top. Whatever their fancy may be, and a little carving on the top of the staff. And so what they say is this, he had a little image on the top of the staff. And so he bent down and he worshipped the top of his staff. Now that's not what the text is saying at all. And that's correct when they put in the word leaning there. It shows you what he was doing. He was an old man, and he was leaning on the top of his staff. He wasn't able to stand otherwise. And he had come out of his bed, and he had got his staff, that old pilgrim staff that he had brought with him when he left home. He had carried it with him all the way, the pilgrim staff. And now he's leaning upon the top of his staff, and he's bowing himself, and he's worshipping. Let's go back to Genesis 48 and find this out. How he blessed the two sons of Joseph, which again forms a very interesting study. And he did this by faith. Now, to introduce this, let me remind you that he was the youngest of the two. There was Esau and Jacob. And he learned this, that he obtained the blessing. He tried to get it in his own way, which was according to the flesh. It was deception. Had he waited, he would have got it God's way. And he got it that way in chapter 28. In chapter 27, he's deceiving his own father. Chapter 28, he got the blessing God's way. It teaches us that faith should be ready to wait on God. Now, when you come to chapter 48 of the book of Genesis, Jacob now is an old man and he's dying. Look at verse 12. Genesis 48 and verse 12. Or rather, we should read verse 11. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God has showed me also thy seed. That was his two sons. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand, towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand, towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. And Israel stretched out his right hand, and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, that is, intelligently, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named on them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. His father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. What a picture. Jacob had learned the lesson that God's ways are the best way. You see, in the connection with him getting the blessing, faith had to supersede the flesh. It must be an act of faith. The will of the flesh will never carry out God's will. Must be the will of faith. But when you come here, the will of man is about to come in. Now, Joseph was a good man. Picture him now as he brings his two sons in. He's got Ephraim and he's got Manasseh. Now he brings Manasseh in with his left hand. And he brings Ephraim in with his right hand. And his old father is sitting there on the edge of the bed. And he brings them in. You can understand now that if he's got his oldest boy, Manasseh, by the left hand, he's bringing him in towards his father's right hand. Likewise, he's bringing in Ephraim in his right hand towards his father's left hand. His father is going to lay his hands on the boy's head and pronounce the benediction. He's pronouncing the blessing as the old grandfather towards his grandson. But when he's about to pronounce his blessing, he intelligently or wittingly, remember he also doesn't see too well, but he can think well, and he crosses his hands over and he puts his right hand on Ephraim's head and his left hand on Manasseh's head. It has been pointed out by a lot of others, the blessing is by way of the cross. And when Joseph sees this, he says, not so, Dad, not so, not so. This is the oldest. You've crossed your hands. That's not the way to do it. And Jacob says, I know it. I know, my son. I know. This is the way it's got to be done. The elder will serve the younger. You see, the flesh was here before faith. But nevertheless, faith has got to supersede the flesh. God's will is greater than man's will. Joseph, it's all right. That's your will. It's according to your will that the blessing should come to Manasseh, the greater blessing. And the lesser blessing should come to Ephraim. But that's not God's way. This is God's way, and Jacob has learned this throughout his whole life. He's learned now that God's way is the best way, and the elder should serve the younger. So he crosses his hands, and the will of man is set aside, and the will of God must take the place. Strange thing. If you follow through the history of what became of those two. See, after all, they were not sons of Jacob, they were grandsons. When the tribes are set up, I put this before you tonight, it's worthwhile spending time examining the tribes. It's worthwhile. Let me illustrate. When the high priest was dressed up in his royal robes, and he had his breastplate on. There were 12 names on the 12 stones in the breastplate. He also had two stones on his shoulders, one here and one here. On each of the stones on the shoulders, there were 6 names. 6 names on one shoulder, 6 names on the other shoulder, that made 12. 12 names on the breastplate. But these names were not all the same. Isn't it strange? You have the name of Joseph up here, and you have the name of Levi up here. These were sons of Jacob. But you won't find the name of Joseph and the name of Levi on the breastplate. They're not there. But you see, Joseph gets the double portion. And you'll find the names of his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, on the breastplate. Well, what has become of Levi? He's up here, all right. But you see, the priest himself is chosen from the tribe of Levi. So the priest who goes in, he's a Levite. And he's carrying the names of the 12 tribes. Up here, the names are according to birth, 12 sons. But on the breastplate is the names of the 12 tribes. The name of Manasseh and the name of Ephraim are on the breastplate, Joseph's double portion. But they're not on the shoulders. And if you follow through the history, you'll find that when the nation divided, and 10 tribes took to the north, and 2 tribes remained in the south, divided nation. Sometimes the 10 tribes in the north are referred to as Israel, but sometimes they're referred to as Ephraim, because Ephraim was the predominant tribe with the 10 tribes in the north. While Judah, and Benjamin are the 2 tribes in the south, and usually referred to as Judah. So you have reference made to Judah, to the southern confederacy, and sometimes Israel, and sometimes Ephraim in the north. You remember it was said Ephraim has gone to his idols, let him alone. Referring, of course, to Israel as the 10 tribes up north, referred to them as Ephraim. But here, Jacob, by faith, blesses the 2 sons of Joseph. He blesses them intelligently, he blesses them by faith as he crosses his hands. And there's the blessing that comes on the head of the youngest one, Ephraim. And this blessing comes upon Manasseh. And then the other thing said about him, by faith, he worshipped. What a delightful picture of an old man who had a bad start in life. A most difficult start in life. He started what you and I would call today a broken home, for that's what it was, where the father and mother had fallen out. And the old man, old Isaac, wanted to act according to the flesh. And poor Jacob is in there. He's his mother's favorite. It was she who put into his mind, you remember, how to deceive his old father. So on. He had a bad start. And then his brother threatened to kill him. And he left home. Was away for 20 years. Never saw his mother again. And on the way back into the promised land, while Rachel died, they buried her just before they got to Bethlehem, when little Benjamin was born. He had a rough time. His family disgraced him in many ways. But now at the end, what a picture. What a picture. And the writer to the Hebrews said then, here's the picture of Jacob, a man of faith. When he was dying, he blessed the 2 sons of Joseph, his 2 grandchildren, and he worshipped. The picture of an old man worshipping God. He worshipped, leaning upon his staff. Comes out of his bed and gets his staff, raises himself up, and he bows himself before God, and he worships. Wonderful. Many years ago, when I went to work up in the city, I was just a teenager at the time, and finished my apprenticeship, went away to work in the city, and I went into fellowship there with a group of Christians who met in what was called the Hebron Hall, 16 Wilton Street, Northwest Glasgow. Quite a big crowd used to gather there. One Sunday morning, I could hear them praying at the prayer meeting for some old man, old Mr. Sanderson, who was sick. And one Sunday morning, old Mr. Sanderson arrived for the service at 11 o'clock for breaking of bread. His 2 daughters were with him. I saw them, both of them, one on either side of them, bringing the old man in, over 90 years of age. They brought him in. the way we were sitting, I was sitting over on the one side there on the right, and I could see him. The seat he was sitting on, facing this other direction. And when the meeting was just at the close, he put his hands on the seat in front and he raised himself up. He says, "There's something I want to say." Over 90 years of age. He'd been very sick. Doctors didn't think he was going to make it. He says, "I've been anxious to get out here," he says, "to remember the Lord." He said, "I've been missing those services." And he looked down, he says, "My daughter's here, there's Annie and somebody else." He said, "They warned me before I come out. They said, 'Now, Dad, we'll take you to the meeting, but remember, keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything.'" See? He says, I've kept it shut all the time, but I've got to say something before we go. And up he got, and he started to thank the Lord and tell us how thankful he was to be able to come out there that morning. An old man, anxious to be there to worship the Lord with the Lord's people. What a delightful thing. Old Jacob leaned upon his staff by faith, and he worshipped. But the next verse brings us down to his son, Joseph. Now, Joseph used to be, in my memory, I loved stories about Joseph when I was in the Sunday school. I loved the teachers to tell us. I knew a lot about Joseph then by what they told us in the Sunday school. You know, you could picture him being put down into that old well they called the pit. And then you could picture him being taken away down into Egypt and sold as a slave. They used to tell us all the stories about Joseph, that Joseph was such a wonderful fellow. And then he became prime minister down there in Egypt. What a man. And all the years he lived down there. He was about 17 years of age when he went down there. And he lived to be 110 years of age. So you see, he was a long time down in Egypt and occupied this position. But when you come to Hebrews 11, by faith, he spoke about his bones. And what they were to do with his bones. But he was dead. Then he spoke about the exodus, the departing out of Egypt. That was going to be a long time after that. But you see, what he did was this. I read now in chapter 50 of the book of Genesis. Verse 22, the last chapter of Genesis. "And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation." And the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, 'I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." And that's what's referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, what he said to them at that time. Now, try and picture the situation. Why should Joseph speak to them about leaving Egypt? Now, if anyone was to speak to you about leaving North Carolina, you say, "Well, why should I? I like it in North Carolina. And the weather's good. And we're prospering. So on, with plenty of work, etc., etc., etc." Suppose someone says to you, "I don't know why you stay on in the United States. There's so much trouble here, and people shooting each other, and so many accidents on the road. Why don't you pack up and get away over to Angola?" You say, "What? Why do you want to go to Angola? Well, why don't you go to South Africa? The weather there is delightful in South Africa. You might do well out there." You say, "I'd rather live here in North Carolina." What are you talking about, Joseph? Why do you say that we're going to leave Egypt? We've got the best part of Egypt. We've got Goshen. We've got the best pastures here. And we're prospering here. We're multiplying here. There's more of us now than ever before. We're getting on fine. Our flocks are increasing. We've got good pasture land. We're doing well here. Why do you want us to go back? When we left up there, they were in the midst of a famine. We've done well here and we're doing well here. Why talk to us about leaving here? What does Hebrews 11 say? By faith. By faith. In effect, he's saying, now this that you have around you here pertains to this world. And things that pertain to the world are passing. God has something far better for you than what you've got in Egypt. He made a promise to Abraham. He made that promise again to Isaac. And it was confirmed again to Jacob. So God has made the promise that there's a land. And that land you shall possess. It will be a land flowing with milk and honey. Now when you leave here, whenever you leave here, to go to that promised land, you're going to carry my casket with you. And when you get up to the promised land, you'll bury my bones up there. And they did. They buried them at Shechem. Now, when things were prospering there, and Joseph was the prime minister, and he had control of the bag and everything up there, chancellor of the exchequer, he was everything. He could have said, now, in a short time I might die. And I picked out the place where I want you to build a pyramid, like the rest. You'll build me a nice pyramid, and this is what you'll put on it. This will be the inscription at the entrance. And I want you to bury me in that pyramid. He could have done that, if it had been carried out. No, he says, Egypt's not mine. And he had lived in Egypt for over 90 years. And he had prospered in Egypt. God had blessed him. But he says, no, this is not my home. This is not my resting place. God has promised something better. And if I can't go there and live, then you'll bury me there when I die. Take me to the promised land. By faith, he reminded them that there was a future. That what they had in Egypt was not permanent. That God had promised something better. By faith. Beloved, hasn't God promised us something better? Isn't it true that we've got something far better on before? I try to picture in my mind at times what that's going to be like. The place is gone to prepare for us. I remember a little blind boy at a camp one year. It was a testimony night round the old campfire. And this little boy rose up to give a testimony. He says, before I tell you when I was saved, he says, I'm going to sing. And he sang, heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a wonderful place. And I thought to myself, how true it is, Samuel. How true it is. And you'll see it. He couldn't see the things around us today because he was blind. But he was singing, heaven is a wonderful place. And you know, you and I can see the wonders. We're just singing, how great thou art. And how great God is when you think of the wonders you see around you today. But beloved, I believe if we could only see heaven for 5 minutes, we would want to go there. We would. We wouldn't be content with what we've got down here, even if we have the very best that this world can give. We look forward by faith, and it's better. Further on, Isaac by faith when he was dying, blessed Jacob. Jacob, when he was dying, intelligently blessed the two sons of Joseph. Joseph, when he was dying by faith, spoke of things to come, of what they were to do with his boy. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee that it's possible to have confidence in thee, confidence in thy word. So we pray that thou shalt enable each of us to develop the life of faith day by day, hour by hour, having perfect confidence in thee and in what thy word has said, looking forward to that coming day when faith shall give place to sight, and will see him whom having not seen we love. O God, we thank thee for each one who has this great hope implanted within their soul. Remember each family represented here tonight. Some have great difficulties. Some have problems. We pray for each of them. Wilt thou help each one to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? Take us home now in safety as we ask in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Thank you.